If you have God's words, would you turn to Isaiah chapter 16? Isaiah chapter 16, I'll read from verse 10 until the end of the chapter. Just a reminder, in case you have forgotten, chapter after chapter seems to be a proclamation against this nation and against that nation. You might say it's all very depressing, but of course it's not, because here we have a record of God's righteous judgment. Here is a God who is indeed concerned by the affairs of men, who is indeed troubled by what goes on among human beings. And yet even tonight, in this final proclamation of judgment against Moab, we see hope, just a faint glimmer, just a hint. But when, of course, you're in despair, a hint of hope is all you need. Verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 16. Judgment against Moab. Gladness is taken away, and joy from the plentiful field. In the vineyards there will be no singing, nor will there be shouting. No treaders will tread out wine in the presses. I have made their shouting cease. Therefore my heart shall resound like a harp for Moab, and my inner being for Kir Hires. And it shall come to pass, when it is seen that Moab is weary on the high place, that he will come to his sanctuary to pray, but he will not prevail. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning Moab since that time. But now the Lord has spoken, saying, within 3 years, as the years of a hired man, the glory of Moab will be despised with all that great multitude, and the remnant will be very small and feeble. Amen. Well, you might have listened to that and said, well, where's the hope? What on earth has Moab, or indeed anyone, got to look forward to, having heard that? Where verse 10 talks about gladness being taken away. The people of Moab will no longer be happy. They were known for the fertility of their land. The plentiful field, the joy will be taken from it, because the crops are going to be plundered by the king of Assyria, and he will probably burn the field and kill those who work in it. We have a lovely kind of Arcadian picture here. In the vineyards there will be no singing. As they were gathering in the wine harvest, they would have gone about with song. Not only have they got this wonderful wine, a gift from God, but herein lies their prosperity. But both the prosperity and the joy of the harvest is going to be taken from them because of the wickedness of that nation. Likewise, those who tread the grapes in the press, which at least to begin with is probably quite good fun, albeit hard work, that is going to stop as well. So the field will yield no crop, the vineyards will no longer be known for their singing, the grapes will no longer be trampled to turn the grapes into that delicious wine. All the judgments of God upon Moab because of the generation after generation of wickedness. And in verse 11, once again we get some sympathy for Moab. Some commentators say it is Isaiah talking. Others say, no, it is God. Well, Isaiah was a prophet. They both spoke the same words here. Therefore my heart shall resound like a harp for Moab. God is judging Moab. And yet even in judgment, there is a compassion. And sometimes we're asked to make a false choice between a loving God and a righteous God. Oh, my God is a God of love. What they mean by that is that God likes the things that I like. And he doesn't dislike anything or anyone, so you can believe what you want and live as you please, because after all, he's a God of love. But for the biblical writers, God is utterly righteous, and he does judge evil, and he does judge iniquity. And yet at the same time, he's a totally compassionate God. He is more compassionate than we can or ever be. And of course, a great picture of that is the cross of Calvary, where the righteous wrath and judgment of God neatly dovetails with the wonderful love and the mercy of God in the cross of Calvary, which would, of course, happen many, many years after this was written. Verse 12 says, and it shall come to pass, when it is seen that Moab is weary on that high place, that he will come to his sanctuary to pray, but he will not prevail. Verse 10 describes the idolatry of Moab. And although Moab was originally descended from a relatively godly man, at the same time they did become a nation of idolaters, like all other nations, even Israel. And here, of course, we have a reference to the high place. These were the ancient shrines where the pagan folk of the Middle East would go up to pray to this god or that god, or whichever god took their fancy. But in fact, he will go to the high place and he will be weary. Not just from the climb, but from what is there to meet him, which is nothing. Furthermore, he will go to the sanctuary to pray. He will not prevail. Now, of course, people who pray to idols never do prevail, do they? That's the difficulty, the problem with idolatry, that there's nobody to hear the prayer. There's nobody to respond. But here, I think, Moab will know he's not prevailing. Here, we have a glimmer of hope. Because an idolatrous nation is going to learn that their gods are not real. That is actually a mercy of God. To point out to Moab not only their sin and their iniquity, but the futility of their gods. That is a mercy of God. That's mercy number one. In verses 13 and the first part of 14, we get something of the time scale. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning Moab since that time. I suspect that God gave Isaiah two kind of revelations regarding Moab. In verse 14, we get something of a time scale. But now the Lord has spoken, saying, within 3 years, as the years of a hired man, the glory of Moab will be despised with all that great multitude. In 3 years' time, what God has spoken will come to pass. Now, some people in Moab may have said, but worse still, singing away in the vineyard and shouting in the field and having a lovely time. But Isaiah says what God has spoken will come to pass. Judgment has been decreed. Judgment will therefore be executed. Though you cannot see it now, it is coming. And so too for our world. The Lord Jesus is coming back. And I look out the window, I don't see it. But I believe it because he said it. And he cannot lie. We haven't, of course, a 3-year time scale necessarily. So the glory of Moab will be despised. Any glory built on anything other than the eternal God is but shallow and temporal. And then we have our second glimmer of hope, and the remnant will be very small and feeble. Well, small and feeble doesn't sound very positive, does it? But small is better than nothing, and feeble is better than dead. Moab, or at least some people from Moab, are going to survive this coming judgment. God in his mercy is not going to extinguish Moab altogether, as he will utterly destroy Babylon. And I thank God that even though God is going to visit upon our world a far greater terror than even that of Assyria and later on Babylon, we also have, even today, the hope of mercy. It's true that, you know, the road to life is narrow and only a few find it. But people do find it. The road is narrow, but it's wide enough to bear you. It's wide enough to bear me, and it's wide enough to bear whosoever will. So even though God, through Isaiah here, is pronouncing judgment, yet there is hope. Number one, the futility of idols is going to be exposed. Mm. And number two, even though judgment is coming, some will live. And when we come to pray, shortly, that will of course be our prayer, that though our world is dying, we pray he will spare and have mercy. Amen.